Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Well, let's open with a word of prayer then. We'll get started on our lesson. Lord, we're grateful for your love and care throughout this week. Thank you for your daily provision for all of our needs. And we thank you for your mercy and grace in our lives. And we pray for Cheryl, Donita's sister-in-law, that you'd be with her and the physical need there. And whatever, any spiritual needs that they have as a family, we pray that you administer to those especially and give some comfort and strength as they work through this. And we pray for my sister-in-law, Jean, that you'd be with her and her husband as they have some scans this week and trying to determine what the cancer is doing. So we pray that you would just be with them and give them your comfort and strength. And thank you for bringing Pastor back safely. We pray that we'd have a good day together as we worship you and study your word together and try to be an encouragement one to another throughout this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last week I asked a question. Does Christian equal disciple equal follower? And that wasn't meant to be a trick question, but it generated some good conversation afterwards. And so as we go along today, we'll see if we can figure that out. Maybe we'll disagree. Who knows? That's always fun. But let's go through the first couple lines here on your notes, our review. So if we take a few minutes here to fill this in. So it says, number one on the sheet says, whoever wants to follow Jesus should deny himself, is what goes in that blank, deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. And then he should do this daily. So, pardon? Why is it a capital D? That's a good question. I labored over that because a little D seemed like an awfully small letter not to catch their attention on that line, so I made it a capital D. No technical reason other than that. So Jesus said if we want to follow him, we should deny ourselves, which, remember last week I pointed out, it doesn't say deny yourself something, it just says deny yourself. So it's not a matter of denying yourself chocolate or denying yourself, hot fudge sundaes or whatever. It's got to do with denying oneself and taking up a cross, which is not just a burden. It's not like, you know, your husband is your cross to bear or a sick child or whatever. Those are burdens. They're cares. But the cross is an execution instrument. It's an instrument that's leading basically to your death. And so he says, take up your electric chair, take up your lethal drug dose, and go for the day, which means die to self. Follow Christ, die to self. And we should do that every single day. Be there because Jesus died for us. We're to live for him and not for ourselves. That's a verse that I gave you last week, but I wrote it down here for you so you have it. And we are to present, Romans 12:1 says, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And so that's all part of that same concept of laying down our lives. And so number two, then there's a principle involved here that he is giving us. The principle is whoever would save or love, there's a couple of different passages in the list of verses at the top of the sheet there. Some places it talks about loving your life, and other places it talks about saving your life. So whoever would save or love his life will lose it. So in other words, if you're grasping, trying to hold it, trying to get all the gusto you can, as some of the commercials say, that's what you're trying to do, you'll end up losing it. And by the way, the word life there, I wrote life here because that's what the verse says, but the actual Greek behind that has also got the idea of your soul, your psyche. Most places in the Bible it translates it as soul, the same word. And then the other part of the principle is whoever loses or hates his life, his soul, and then some passages say, for my sake and for the gospel's, so in other words, for the cause of Christ, whoever loses or hates his life will save it or keep it. And then one passage says, we'll keep it unto eternal life. So I didn't have room for all to put all that in there. But that's kind of the principle Jesus is teaching there. And then he asks the question. in number three here, and I didn't put the whole question there, but Jesus asked the question. At the conclusion of that, after he talks about these things, he says, so what profit is it? If a man what? You know what the rest of the question is? If a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, what profit is that? And the answer to the question is? It's a very short-term profit, not much of a profit. A couple things here. I think it's interesting that Jesus would talk in terms of personal profit. He's not talking money, I know, but he's basically appealing to our logic and self-interest in a way, not selfishness, but self-interest. He's saying, think about it. Weigh the cost. Remember, there's another parable that talks about a person before he goes to war makes sure that he's got enough soldiers to, and a person is building a building. Hopefully we'll see how much it's going to cost and not start and lay the foundation and do all that without counting the cost. And so we as Christians, we as followers of Christ, need to count the cost. So there's a profit thing here. And Jesus is asking us to consider the profit of making a decision in one direction or another. Roy, is your hand up back there? Or are you just thinking?
No, I'm just thinking.
Okay. All right. So, in going back to our original thought that we had last week, are these things equal? Someone said to me, I don't think a disciple, because Jesus said, if you don't do these things, you can't be my disciple. If you're not willing to give up all this, you can't be my disciple. And so that seems awfully extreme. And somebody said to me, well, that if that's true, then I don't know if any of us are Christians.
I said it.
Pardon?
I said it.
Okay, Rich wants to take the credit for it. I try to do these things anonymously. But I think if you look at those passages, and we're going to spend the rest of the time now talking about how this fits together, because it's a little scary. If you look at the passage, Jesus gives this thing about, if you can't be my disciple unless you do this, but then he gives the example of saying, if you gain the whole world, you lose your soul. That sounds like a salvation, non-salvation issue to me. And what was the one right before that? If you save your life or love your life, you're going to lose it. That sounds like a salvation issue to me. I can't picture how you can be a Christian. Let's say they're two separate things. There are Christians, and then there are Christians who are actually disciples who are willing to follow Christ like this. Let's say the Christian, I choose to be the kind of Christian who's not going to be the disciple. Understand what I'm going on? This is a suppose. Suppose these are two separate things. There are regular Christians, and then there are Christians who want to really do this and be a disciple. If I choose to be a normal, regular Christian and not the disciple, Jesus is telling me, I'm one of the ones who's kind of trying to hold on to my life. I'm not willing to be this disciple over here. And he says, I'm going to lose it. What does he mean by that? If he doesn't mean lost, because I'm a Christian, so how am I going to lose my life? And how am I going to lose my soul? Gain the whole world as a Christian but not a disciple and lose my own soul. In my mind, I don't think there's that distinction. I think it's all one and the same. But then we have a problem. We have the problem that Rich brought up. Because how many of us really are saying no to ourselves day after day after day after day and are denying ourselves for the cause of Christ and willing to die for the cause of Christ and willing to deny, you know, to really subvert everything we're really interested in for the cause of Christ to any kind of a degree that makes any sense? And most of us, I think, would admit that we're not there yet. So how, you know, so then where does that leave us? So I put down under number four, there's two extremes to avoid. One extreme, number A, letter A there is, I'm not a Christian since I can't say these things are perfectly true or not of me. That's one extreme. That's the extreme Richard Carrier brought up last week. Okay.
But I did say it sounds.
Pardon?
I didn't say that statement was true. I said it sounds.
It sounds that way, yeah. Right. Right. So, that's one extreme. The other extreme is to say, this isn't Jesus' expectation for all Christians. it's just really dedicated ones. And so then that extreme kind of makes us say, well, I'm not going to pay attention to it then. I'm just going to live my life and do what I want to do. And somehow it'll all work itself out. It's an insignificant demand that Jesus is making. I don't think that's a good alternative. But the other alternative, again, is if this is what Jesus is saying, then I don't know. We're all going to lose our lives, I guess, because I don't know any of us that's really just all that committed and gung-ho, so much so for Christ that we just kind of reject ourselves every turn. We try, I think, but aren't all that successful to it. So I'd like us to review some important principles to help us get this balanced. And this, what I'm going to show you from Scripture is true, but my use of it, this is my opinion as to how this helps me sort through this. Now, there will be some Christians who will say, when they hear what I'm going to say, and I don't know if there's any in this room, but they're going to say that I'm minimizing what Jesus is saying and trying to find ways to not quite be as discipled as Jesus says I should be. And so those are the people that would be more like saying, yeah, if you're not willing to be abandoned all for Christ, you're probably not saved. You know, there's people that are on those extremes. I just don't think those are the places where we should land. So, number one, under let's review some important principles. One more thing before we do. I think this whole thing is a growth thing, a growth issue, growing in Christ. And I think that when you're 5 years old, and I don't know how old you were when you were saved. Some of you were saved older. But I accepted Christ when I was 5. I certainly, even if I thought, and I probably had heard about these passages by then. My dad was a pastor, and I went to every service. And he probably preached on some of this. But still, as a 5-year-old, you don't understand what it means to deny yourself, lose your life so you can gain your life. You might, even as a 7, 8, 9-year-old, you might have some idea. But you don't have, I mean, as a 7-year-old, you might have a 7-year-old idea of what that means, but you don't have any, if you say, yeah, I'm going to deny myself and give all for Christ, a 7-year-old can say that. But you have no idea, really, as a 7-year-old, what the implications of that are, of making that kind of a decision and that kind of a commitment. But as a 7-year-old, you can say it. As a 14-year-old, you might turn around and say, I didn't really mean all that. I don't want to give up all this. You know, you go through stages in life. And I think as a Christian, what God is doing, remember what he said, what Jesus said to Peter after the crucifixion and the resurrection when they were out there on the beach. Jesus, I don't know what the these was in the sense, but you remember what Jesus said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? We don't know if it meant the fishing, we don't know if it meant the fellow disciples or what it meant. But I think that's what Jesus is doing with us as we grow. There's certain things a 5-year-old can understand. There's certain things a 14-year-old understands. There's certain things 30-year-olds understand. And I think all the way through life, Jesus is saying, you know, whatever the issue is, maybe you're involved in some temptation or sin or whatever. And at some point, Jesus confronts you with, do you like me more than this? Do you love me more than this habit? Do you love me more than, you know, staying home on Sunday morning? Do you love me more than whatever it is? I think God is working on us. There's a growing thing. And at each point, we have to make a decision whether we love Christ more or not than that one particular thing. But it doesn't hit us all in one fell swoop. So that's my opinion. That's what I'm thinking happens. All right, let's look at some important principles. Number one, some people really struggle with this thing about, I'm not dedicated enough, I must not be a Christian. So number one, this is from Romans 10:13. You know what goes in the blank there? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to ground yourself there. You start feeling like I'm not dedicated enough, I must not really be a Christian. You have to ask yourself, have I called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Seriously, you know, have I seriously done it? And we can go find some drunk guy and pay him $100 and say, would you call on the name of the Lord to be saved? And I'll give you a $100 bill. And he might be able to say some words to do that. But that doesn't mean he's saved. It's a heart thing. It's a faith thing. But God promises, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The John 6:37 passage that's listed there is, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whoever comes, I won't cast them out. So you have to ground yourself When you start feeling down, start feeling not good enough as a Christian, I'm not living the way God really would have me to, maybe I'm not even a Christian after all this, you have to ask yourself this question. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Number two, we are justified. That's the Romans 3:24 passage. We are justified freely by His grace, and we are given the righteousness of Christ, righteousness of God. That's what the Philippians 3:9 passage, Paul said, that I might be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness which is by faith, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And that's an important thing that a lot of people, even professing Christians, even real Christians, don't understand, that they've been given the righteousness of Christ. And how righteous is Christ? Was he willing to be the kind of denier of himself as he is asking us to be in Luke 9? Was he able to do that perfectly? To deny himself, give up his own plans, and deny himself. In the fact that he was able to do that, that's part of his righteousness. That's been attributed to you. If you're a believer, that's been attributed to you. So when God looks at us from the judgmental side to see if we are denying ourselves, He sees Christ, and Christ denied Himself. So when He sees Roger, God as the judge of the universe, looks to see whether I'm meeting all the standards of not telling lies and, you know, living a moral life and all the things that we say in the Ten Commandments, in addition to every other commandment in Scripture, including this one about denying oneself, He sees me as a perfect person. Okay? So those two things are important. Number one and number two, they are important, because I use the expression, this gives us an umbrella. Okay? So we have an umbrella over us, or a shelter. This is my version of an umbrella. And here we are under the umbrella. And this protects us. This is protection from the judgment of God. Okay? Now, am I truly, actually a perfect person in my actual behavior? No. But this gives me room to grow, in a way. I don't know any other way to describe this. This gives me protection. Because if you don't have any protection and you're trying to grow and you say to God, be patient, I'm not quite there yet, I haven't perfectly learned how to do all this stuff, and you have no protection, you're a dead man, dead person. Because a person has to be obedient to every commandment of the law perfectly, or you're a dead man. If you don't have protection, you don't have time to grow. You got to be perfect like today. Because God can wipe you out in the next second. He might look down and might see that you've got to, right now, you might have gotten distracted from my lesson, and you might be thinking a critical thought about somebody, and lightning could strike you, and that would be the end of it.
Don't pay attention.
All right? You could be sitting here saying, I don't know why so-and-so isn't in Sunday school. And I didn't hear that. So, what did you say?
He's done then.
Yeah. See, and here comes. And I don't mean to belittle that. I mean this is serious. Here comes the lightning bolt to people who have judgmental, critical attitudes about other people. All right, and we all do, but we need time to grow, and we don't have it if there's no umbrella for us. And that's what this does. Justification and the righteousness of Christ, the imputation. You know what that means? God credits us with His righteousness. That's our umbrella. And under that, we've got time and room to grow. That's my take on it. So if I'm wrong on that, you'll have to forgive me. But that's the only way I can figure out how to explain that. Number three, another important point. When we are saved, we receive many benefits and resources, and all this list of things that's on number three, and this may not be all of them, but here's what a lot of people don't understand. Do you know what the word sanctification means? Set apart is holy, and then it's also a process of growth and improving sanctification practically on a daily basis. Okay? Here's what you need to understand, and I think that there's a lot of Christians that don't understand this because I can hear it in conversation sometimes, and I'm wondering, I don't know if they're just talking imprecisely, which is, we all talk imprecisely at times, but I'm hoping that in the mind we're not actually believing what we're saying. Here's what most people think. Most Christians think that you are saved by grace, by faith. You are counted just before God. Now the rest of the life, God's given you lots of principles like, mortify yourself, present your body a living sacrifice, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are commandments. Most people think that, even the one we learned about on Wednesday night, abide in Christ, abide in you and bear more fruit and all that. Most Christians, I think, I might be wrong, but most Christians think, okay, I'm saved and justified by faith. After that, I know I've got God's Spirit, but it's kind of up to me. God's up here, and He gives me a lot of commandments, and then I have to decide whether I'm going to follow them or not. And some Christians will do more, and some Christians will do less. And that, some of that's true. But here's what we don't understand often. The sanctifying work of God, especially the Holy Spirit, is part of your salvation. It's part of it. It's something God does, not just something you do. It's not totally on God. We'll talk about that. But it's something that comes as part of it. You're not left alone, is what I'm trying to explain. You're not left alone to either do or not do all these different things. So let's look at some of them. The first one under here, Philippians 1:6. Why don't you turn there? Philippians 1:6. Maybe you know the passage. He who began a good work in you will do what? Complete it. All right? So God's commitment, this is part of what He has given to you as a gift. God's commitment to finish what He started. Not to just let you keep hanging out there. He started it. He will finish it. He's promised that. God's commitment to finish what He started. He brought the Word to us in the first place. He gave us faith. He granted us repentance. He opened our heart. He opened our eyes. He did all of that. And He's promised that having done all of that to get us saved, He is going to finish the work. He doesn't go back to heaven and cross His arms and say, "Now I left you with a lot of stuff. I hope you're successful." He started it. He will finish it. Okay, we need to, that's part of the gift of salvation. It came with the death of Christ on the cross. He's given it to us. The next one, 1 Corinthians 1:30. We're going to have to turn a lot here, because I want you to see it in your with your own eyes here. 1 Corinthians 1:30. If you got your Bible, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 starts talking about, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise," and so forth. So that's the context he's talking about. In verse 29, he comes to a conclusion about all that. He says that no flesh should glory in his sight. We don't want any glorying going on here. Verse 30, but of Christ, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, Christ became for us, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So Christ became all of those things, and I'm focusing on sanctification here. Christ not only became our redemption, but He also became our sanctification for us. So this is part of the gift to us. And So sanctification, which is applied by the Spirit. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:13, But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So God's method of salvation is not only believing the truth, as the verse ends with, but also the sanctification by the Spirit. That's part of the saving work of God. See what I'm saying? It's not just a salvation and a justification at the beginning. It's a saving work that continues. And God continues that work. So, sanctification, which is applied by the Spirit, is part of the benefit that we are given. The next one, Ezekiel 36. This is a prophecy of the New Covenant. Are we in the New Covenant now? Yeah, partly. Partly because it was originally given to the Jews, and so part of their New Covenant was land-oriented. But Jesus said at the Lord's Supper, this is the blood of the New Covenant, and so that he's putting the New Covenant into operation as part of it. So Ezekiel 26, I should have had it there too. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. And then verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. So you have God giving us a new heart, a new spirit, and his spirit. So you got three things there, okay? A new heart, a new spirit, and his spirit, which would be the Holy Spirit, within you. And then look at what the rest of the verse says, verse 27. And will cause you, what is, if you cause somebody to do something or cause something to happen, what does that mean?
Make them.
Not make them by force, but be the force or the event that triggers. You can be the cause of something without actually having touched it or forced it. You can do something or say something which then triggers.
Enables.
Yeah. It's a little bit stronger than enables, I think, in my opinion. A cause. Because enables allows the idea that maybe it won't happen. But a cause triggers something that does happen. So he says, I will put these things in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So a Christian is different from a non-Christian, not only in the fact that they have been saved and justified and forgiven, but they have been given a new heart, a new spirit, and the Spirit of God, which will cause them to walk in God's ways. Different than if you tell a non-Christian to stop lying and to start living a truthful life, and you tell a Christian to stop lying because God wants them to, and live a truthful life, there's nothing similar in those two cases. The Christian has a new spirit plus the Holy Spirit plus a new heart, and when he hears that God wants him to live a truthful life, he's got resources and motivation which this person doesn't have. The non-Christian has to, out of their own bootstraps and their own strength, they have to try to be an honest person. A Christian has a nature that this rings with. They go, oh yeah, this is what my Heavenly Father wants. Okay. And so then, that doesn't mean they do it perfectly, but they're children of God, so there's a heredity or a similarity in nature. We're part of the divine nature, the New Testament tells us. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. So that rings with our nature. Our nature has changed. You know, so I hear some Christians sometimes say, you know, I go through this struggle because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, that's true. Now, this is just an opinion on my part. I don't know if that's true of a Christian. Because he says, I give you a new heart. In 2 Corinthians 5, then he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. To me, it sounds like we've got a different case here. And so I shouldn't be going around saying, well, you know, I'm sinful because my heart's deceitful above all things. I think your heart's been changed. Now, you have the old nature. Yeah, because that whole thing in Romans, this we could spend all day having a seminar on all this. And we don't have time for that. But just some seeds for thought there. Next one, being his sheep, we will follow him, but not follow others. If you look, I don't have time to look all these up, but in John 10, 4 and 5, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They do. That's what they do. He doesn't say, my sheep hear my voice, and I want them to follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and they should follow me if they feel like it. He doesn't say that. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and it's their nature to follow me. And a stranger, they won't follow. They don't follow the stranger. So what about a Christian who is off following strangers constantly? I can't judge their heart, but Jesus said, my sheep follow me. They don't follow strangers. I don't know what you do with that. See what I'm saying? We are given, this is all what we're given in Christ. It's not a matter of we're just kind of on our own trying to figure this all out. The next one, God is at work in us. I want you to look this one up. Philippians 2:13. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 2:13. He just got done saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then in verse 2:13, he says, for it is God who works in you. Work out your salvation, okay? Put some effort into it. Don't just kind of lay around. Just work out your own salvation. For it is God who's working in you. Two things, both to will and to do. Now, back to the main topic we're talking about here. What if I don't have the will to surrender myself and follow Christ? What if I don't have the will to be obedient in the area of something? Now, being obedient, what if you have some? Most of us have the trouble. We want to do what's right. Paul says that. I know what I should do, but I have trouble doing it. That's not what we're talking about here. What I'm talking about is the will to do it, the want to. God says here, this is scripture now, God says here, it is God, in a believer, it is God who's at work to change your want to. Isn't that what it says? God is at work in you both to will and to do. You see, sometimes we look at Christians as being people who are like the lost people. And God gives us commandments, and some Christians just decide, I'm not going to do it. I don't have any desire to do that. Well, if it goes on very long, there's a question. Not for me as a judgmental Christian, which I would probably be judgmental, but then I would be danger of this lightning here. But the person himself should wonder, what if I don't want to do anything that God wants me to do? A Christian, God is at work in them, both to make them willing and then to help them do. That's what this verse is saying. So it isn't a matter of just somebody trying to be obedient the best they can, and maybe they want to, maybe they don't. I mean, I know lots of Christians. Maybe people say to me, I know lots of Christians. Maybe I got children in my family, and they don't want to read the Word. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to do it. But they were saved when they were five. But they don't want to do anything right now. They don't want to follow Christ. They don't want to. I don't know what you do with that, but I can't judge those people. But God's got several things in His Word. He part of the salvation. If they were really saved when they were five, He changed their heart. He gave them a new heart. He gave them a new spirit. Gave them His Spirit to cause them to walk in His ways. And God is at work, both making them willing and doing of His good pleasure. Now, if all of that's missing completely, They're in a scary situation as far as I can tell. Yeah, Edie?
We're to examine ourselves, and if I get up and don't want to do thus and so that I know I should, then I need to take it up with him and say, help me.
Right. Give me the desire, you know, or whatever. Or if you examine yourself and you find no evidence, that's a little bit scary, and it should be. Because God's promise that part of salvation is not just saving us, but is working this stuff out. Now, he works it at different speeds and different people. Can we resist? Can you quench the Spirit? Yes. Can you what's the other word besides quench? Grieve the Spirit? Yes. Can you be disobedient? Of course. If none of us were ever disobedient, we would never have any sin in our lives. And God says if we say we have not sinned, even as Christians, we are liars. So every time we sin, we're being disobedient to something. So yes, you can be disobedient. God doesn't hit you over the head and upside the head and force you, but he is at work. That's the balance we've got to try to find here. Rich?
We're not to judge their hearts, but just like in a church situation where there's total rebellion, we are to put them out.
Right, church situation.
So, like, I've got several aunts and uncles and nephews and nieces that I'm not condemning them. But I treat them as if they are unsaved in both my conversation to them, etc.
Well, you in your prayers especially. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so mostly I'm talking about ourselves right now. I don't want to get off on that tangent. It's important that you and I can talk about that if you want.
I struggled in the past with my own salvation because of this stuff, because I was doing some of the same things I was doing when I was 14, so I started, like Edie said, I judged myself, but I come to the conclusion that finally that I was struggling with it, praise the Lord, I'm his, now I have to accept his working on me.
Right, it takes a time span, and if God is working on you, and if you're fighting and rebelling, and he's pushing, and you're rebelling, and then you can feel that tug and say, I'm not living right. I've got to get this thing under control. You can tell God's working. A non-Christian doesn't have that going on. I want to finish up the last couple of thoughts here. The next one, the grace of God teaches us. This is from Titus 2:12. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, godliness and to live righteously. Sometimes people who believe in grace think they can live any way they want to. And this is the curb on that. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. If you say, I've got the grace of God, but I still love my ungodliness, then you don't have the grace of God, because the grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness and to live a sober, righteous, and holy life. But that's part of salvation. You get that with salvation. It comes in the package. The grace of God teaches you. And it doesn't teach you that all in one day. It teaches you that over a lifetime. And then the last two things real quickly. God has promised to discipline us and to prune us. So my point is, he's actively working. This is what I want us to understand. He's actively at work. So when it comes to, is a disciple a Christian, is a follower? Yes, it's all the same. Am I perfect at it? No. But it will follow. It does come. Day by day, there's events, and it should happen every day, daily. I feel like doing something over here, and God says maybe you should be spending some time in the Word instead of watching this next stupid television program. And then you have a little argument with him. Do you love me or do you love the TV program? And you have a little discussion with God. And finally you end up saying, really, God, I like the TV program. And so you put your Bible down and you like the TV program. And then you can sense that something big is going on in your life. It's called a war. Okay? And so then you may not learn the lesson that day, but maybe a couple days down the line, a couple weeks down the line, you learn the lesson and you give up yourself in this area or that, and you begin to follow Christ more than you did before. This is what happens. So this is the challenge that God has for all of us. He doesn't do it all at once. He doesn't do it all for us. You can't just sit and say, well, I'm not willing to give that up, and God says he's going to make me willing, so I'm just going to keep doing this bad stuff until God makes me willing. Well, God's got ways of making you willing you might not enjoy, you know, And so that's not the answer, to say I'm just going to twiddle my thumbs and wait for God to motivate me, because it's His job to motivate me. That's not what we're talking about. We're supposed to work out our salvation. We're supposed to do what God tells us to do, but know that it's God that's at work in us. We won't do it perfectly. We won't do it all in one day. We won't grow it all in 1 week. But there better be something happening in the heart. And I'm not talking about other people's hearts. I'm talking about ours. There better be something going on that we're learning, we're being motivated, we're challenged. And that's all part of the saving work of Christ. It's not just He saves us and now, oh, we got all this work to try to accomplish all on our own. And that's not going to be. All right? Any last minute questions or anything that we want to... If you think of one next week, we can start a tangent next Sunday. Get off on some. All right. Let's close in prayer. Lord, it's kind of a lot to digest in one day, but I wanted to make sure we kind of covered it and had the big picture. And so I just pray that you take the passages of Scripture. We've got them on our sheet here. We can look them up and meditate on them throughout the week. We pray that you would just give us the understanding that in your great love and your mercy and your grace, you not only just saved us with some documents in heaven, but that you entered into our lives and have changed us so that at the core we're different. And we have habits of sins that we had from before we were saved and things we pick up from the world, but you are at work destroying those things and fighting off those things in our lives that we can become the kind of people that you want us to be, to live for you, to be willing to deny ourselves for you, that we just follow you faithfully. And we're thankful for all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.